Take your Bibles out, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're starting this new mini-series on verses 1 through 11, made ready for the day of the Lord. Our main lesson this morning goes as this: God's people have been made ready for the day of the Lord. Amen. I got an amen there. That's so true. Amen. Therefore, continue encouraging one another to live godly lives. Well, let me begin with this little story. It was a cold winter day. An old man walked down into a frozen lake, cut a hole in the ice, and dropped his fishing line in. He was there for almost an hour without even a nibble. When a young boy walks out onto the ice, cuts a hole in the ice not far from him. The young boy dropped his fishing line, and in minutes, he hooked a largemouth bass. The old man couldn't believe his eyes, but he said, "That's just luck. That's all it is, plain old luck." But shortly thereafter, the young boy pulled in another large fish. The young boy kept catching fish, one after the other, while the old man just sat there with not even a nibble. Finally, it got the best of the old man, and he went over to the boy and he said this, "Son, I've been here for over an hour without even a nibble. You've been here only a few minutes and have caught a half dozen fish. How do you do it?" The boy responded, "Roar." "What was that?" the old man asked. So the boy said again, "Roar." "Look," said the old man, "I can't understand a single word you're saying." So the boy spit the contents out of his mouth into his hand and said, "You have to keep the worms warm." That boy was prepared to do whatever it takes to catch fish. That just makes your stomach turn a little bit thinking about it, doesn't it? And what I want to say to you this morning is some good news. If you are in Jesus Christ, if you have professed faith in Jesus Christ, repented of your sins, you have been made ready. You have been prepared for the day of the Lord. For one reason and one reason alone, because the shed blood of Christ covers your sins and paid the full price for you. And that, church family, is the best, goodest news that I have to tell you this morning. We have been made ready for the day of the Lord. This morning, Paul gives us more information about end time events. The end time event that he is teaching us about is that infamous period of time the Bible calls the day of the Lord. And that's why I'm so glad we've been made ready for that very day. Well, the first thing we see here is we learn about the timing of the day of the Lord. So look with me here. Point number one, look at verses 1-2. The timing of the day of the Lord. "Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." Well, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I am so thankful that in Christ, through His shed blood, through His death, burial, and resurrection, all those who are in Him have everlasting life. And one day when you return for the second time, you will rapture the dead in Christ first and then take those who are alive in Christ next. And we will be raptured into heaven and be with you forever and ever. Hallelujah and amen, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for taking such good care of us. And Lord, I thank you for revealing to me why I'm so thankful about that. Because as a Christian, we will be spared the wrathful, righteous, vengeful judgment that you will have upon the unbelievers and the earth. during period known as the day of the Lord. And Lord, as your word tells us, we are to encourage one another, knowing this, that we would live godly lives as we await the imminent return of Jesus. So, Father, this morning, we ask that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see and a taste for this, the treasure of your holy, infallible word. In the name above all names, I pray, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. You got your Bibles there. You got your pens ready. Take some notes if you'd like. As we have seen from our study of Jesus' second advent and the rapture of the church in verses 13 through 18 of chapter 4, and as we begin our study of chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, we learn something about this church family of Thessalonica, and that is they have an appetite, an inquisitiveness, a curiosity about end time events. And don't we all? Don't we all? One clue that Paul gives that emphasizes their curiosity in end time events is the phrase that we find in verse 1, which says this. Now, concerning the times, this phrase, the times and seasons, brothers. Times and seasons, as I said, is a very theological phrase used throughout Scripture to refer to end times events. Now, Greek has two different Greek words, much like they have four different Greek words for our English translation, love. Greek has two different words for time. The first here we see that now concerning the times is the Greek word chronos, which refers to chronological time. The days of the year, the months of the year, those kinds of things, like the calendar time. And then the second word that Greek has is the word kairos, which is in my ESV translation translated seasons. It may be epoch in your translation. And so this refers to time in terms of events, eras of time and history, or seasons, such as we're living in the time of the Gentiles now, or the season of the day of the Lord. So Paul uses both of these Greek terms to talk about being ready in time, as we live daily, and being ready for that time, known as the day of the Lord. So these Greek words taken together tell us that this church family had this inquisitiveness about the timing of end times events. Rightfully so, because if you recall, they were worried and concerned that their loved ones who were dead in Christ, that Paul used the word asleep in Christ, had missed the rapture, and now they were worried that they were living during the day of the Lord. They were worried about that. You know, as the world turns, we know that things are only going to get worse and worse. And there's going to be a great falling away from the church. We know these things are happening. And it feels like to me that we are living in the days before the end times events that Paul's preaching about, writing about here in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5. Now, we don't know for sure, but it seems like to me that people are getting more and more violent. That's just my opinion. And we as the bride of Christ need to be ready for this. We need to be ready for it. And so Paul, like Jesus, he doesn't give us a specific answer about when this thing's going to happen. But instead, Paul writes and tells them, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. That is about the times and the seasons leading up to the second coming of Christ, the rapture, and then the day of the Lord. So in other words, you don't need to know the specific day or time that this is going to happen. You don't need to know that. Just as Jesus told the apostles right before, on the day of Pentecost, when he was ascended back into heaven to be with the Lord, he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. And it's then that he gives them this great authority. You would be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and to the othermost parts of the earth. And in other words, you don't have to worry about that. The Lord's got it under control. Don't worry about that day. Instead, get busy. Wherever he leads, we'll go. The Lord had told them all that they needed to know about these events. He says, he's told them all that they need to know about the times and the seasons. One thing, among others, I found out to be very true about our Heavenly Father in the very short span of 60 years is that he doesn't always answer our questions. He doesn't always answer our questions. And if you think about it, that's a good thing. Amen? And that's why we walk and live by faith. But instead, what I've also found is that he gives us all the information we need to know according to his wonderful wisdom and his glorious purposes. Everything we need to know, we have been told. And what he has revealed to us about the times and the seasons, i.e. the end time events that Paul's speaking about in the 4th and 5th chapter of 1 Thessalonians, it is enough to give us all the hope we need and the encouragement we need to live our lives out for him from day to day. Amen and amen. And that's why I think Paul gave us one detail about the timing of the day of the Lord. Look at verse 2. It says, "For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." There's a couple of things we need to look at here. First, Paul brings up this epoch of time known as the day of the Lord. Now, once again, like the phrase in verse 1, the season, times and seasons, this phrase is packed with a specific meaning. The day of the Lord is not referring to a 24-hour day. It's not referring to that. But it's referring to an epoch of time or a season of time that is yet to take place. I didn't know this until studying for this message, but the day of the Lord is mentioned 19 times in the Old Testament. Do you think the Lord was serious about it? In our deacon-led scripture reading today from Joel, that was a passage about the day of the Lord. And it's referred to 4 times in the New Testament. Now, I think we can be assured that the day of the Lord is going to take place. When God wants it to, it's going to take place. And during that time, during the time of the day of the Lord, God is going to rain down cataclysmic judgment on the earth and on every unbeliever. They will be righteously and wrathfully and divinely judged with God's perfect, holy vengeance. That's the time of the day of the Lord. Now, do you understand why I'm so happy we've been made ready for it? That we won't be here, at least in my understanding of Scripture, we won't be here. The church will not be here during the day of the Lord. Now, will there be Christians here during the day of the Lord? Yes, there will be. It'll be those Christians who have trusted in the Lord Jesus after the rapture and before the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. So there will be Christians on earth at that time. One theologian writes, Scripture 3 times calls the day of the Lord the day of vengeance. The day of God's vengeance is what it is. And I believe the day of the Lord, I believe it's referring to the time of the tribulation and the great tribulation. Those 2 3-and-a-half periods that equal the 7 years of tribulation that we've studied in depth in our Revelation study of chapters 6 through 19 of that book of the Bible. And so the way I see the timing of this event, according to the Word of God, is that the church will be raptured, both the dead in Christ and those living in Christ, at his second coming, which will follow all the birth pains that Jesus talks about and preaches about in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. That will follow those birth pains. And then the church will be raptured. Then there will be 7 years of tribulation, which I think is referred to in the Bible as the day of the Lord. And then Christ will come back a third time, and he will reign for 1,000 years. And then there'll be the final battle that takes place. And so that's the way I see the timing of this event. And during that time of tribulation, the day of the Lord, we know that the Antichrist will rise to worldwide power during that epoch of time and will be helped by the false prophet. And even though we know these things must take place, the timing of the day of the Lord is that it will come like a thief in the night. Now, I don't know about you, that conjures up bad things in my mind. I don't like to think about a thief unexpectedly dropping by the house some night, catching Alice without her gun. It's not a pleasant thought. It speaks of something that is not on our radar and something that really can't be stopped. And so the day of the Lord, the way we can understand what Paul is saying here is that the day of the Lord is imminent. That Christ is on his way, and in God's perfect timing will appear and set in motion these end time events. And so, church family, the day of the Lord is near us. It is upon us. The day of the Lord, it cannot be stopped, and it will arrive like a thief in the night. When everybody's doing their thing, it will get here and it will take place for sure and for certain. And when it does, as one theologian writes, it will be a terrifying shock to those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that's a huge understatement. Now, as I said, the saint will be raptured before the tribulation and will be with the Lord forever, as we learn in 1 Thessalonians 4. And yet, the scriptures are teaching us here that we must live from day to day in constant anticipation of the day of Christ's return and the rapture, and then following that, the day of the Lord. We've got to live as though it could be today. And not because we'll miss the rapture if we don't, and not because we'll be here during the day of the Lord, because I don't think we will, but because when Jesus does come back for us, and he will very soon, we want to be found faithful. We want to be found ready when he arrives, living a godly life, a holy life, a righteous life, encouraging one another for this epoch of time to begin. And so, like the day of the Lord, so is the return of Christ. They're imminent, and no one knows when, but it will appear. The timing will be like a thief in the night, unexpectedly, when no one is thinking about it, when we're just living life as we normally do, it's going to take place. And so therefore, we need to be ready. One theologian writing about the coming of Christ in the day of the Lord tells us, he says, instead of fixation on fuzzy details, we need to fix our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes on Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Point number two. We've learned about the timing. Now we're going to look at the terribleness of the day of the Lord. Look in verse 3 with me. The terribleness of the day of the Lord. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. So we are living and have lived through a time of unprecedented disinformation, misinformation, and lies being spread throughout mainstream media outlets, throughout different government organizations, local, state, and federal, and really through social media. We've lived through that. You know what I'm talking about. Those in power have learned that it's all about controlling the narrative. It is like a virus of falsities that have infected our daily lives, and we keep being inundated and bombarded by this disinformation, misinformation that gets told over and over and over again. And what is that old saying? You tell a lie long enough, it becomes the truth. It's repeatedly telling these kinds of lies and continuously relaying this disinformation and misinformation that's going to be one of the ways the Antichrist wreaks havoc in the day of the Lord, as it does now. Evidently, it is how the Antichrist and the false prophet will malevolently rule the nations during the day of the Lord with lies. And that's a part of the terribleness of the day of the Lord. Isn't it terrible to not know who you can trust? Isn't it terrible when you think your lives are in the hands of certain people in power that you can't trust what they say? And that's the way it will be in the day of the Lord. Because there's one truth that I can tell you, that the Antichrist and the false prophet will spew lie after lie after lie. And one of those things that they're going to be lying about is this: while people are saying there is peace and security, that will be the farthest thing from the truth during the day of the Lord. And the unbelieving world will take the word of those in power during this time, even though they can see with their own eyes all around them the destructiveness of God's wrathful vengeance upon the earth. They're going to see all this. They're going to know all that's going on. And yet their supreme leader is going to say, oh, don't worry about a thing. There's peace and security if you just follow and believe everything that I tell you. And these folks are going to be gullible enough. That's exactly what they're going to do, because they're going to be willing to believe anything during that day. And you know, here's the thing. God's not without a witness during the day of the Lord. God is going to send the gospel spoken by the 144,000 Jewish evangelists during the day of the Lord. He's going to send, do you remember the two witnesses? He's going to send them out speaking the truth. And then to make sure that everyone hears the gospel and the truth, he's going to send an angel that's going to fly throughout the heavens proclaiming to every unbeliever the eternal gospel. God is not without a witness during this time, and yet there's going to be many, many, many millions who will not believe. They will refuse to believe because they are spiritually dead, because they have placed their faith in a lying Antichrist and his anti-prophet who promote nothing but lies about peace and security. And at the same time God's wrathful judgment is being poured out, there will be this false message, peace, security. And unbelievably, a whole swath of millions upon millions upon millions unbelievers will be caught by that surprise and will live during the day of the Lord and will be cast into the lake of fire forever and forever. There is no peace. There will be no security during the day of the Lord, during that epoch of time when God sends his wrathful, vengeful judgment upon the earth for that season. The lies will be spread, and God will allow those lies to take seed in the hearts of millions and millions and millions of people. You know, Jesus talks about this. In Matthew's gospel, he says the birth pangs leading up to the period before the day of the Lord is this. The Lord says that there will be a proliferation of false teachers and false prophets and false religious leaders. There will be. Jesus said, see that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. So be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little mind, what you entertain. Now think about it, church family. The Antichrist will rise to be the world's one power over everything. And this demon-possessed man will promote his agenda and his agenda only through lies and through promises of peace and safety during an unparalleled time of worldwide destruction brought on by the judgment of God. And the unbelieving world will cling to every word he speaks. I wouldn't have believed that until I lived through COVID. I would not have believed it. But notice, his lies and promises are all dubious. He's promising something he cannot give. Look at the rest of verse 3. Then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains came upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. You know, I've never been in labor before. I don't have the body parts for it. And that's because I'm a man. Amen, brother. Amen. So what I've heard as I've seen my wife go through labor is that labor pains can take place all of a sudden. Just all of a sudden they can start. And I've learned this, once they begin, they're really hard to stop. Especially when they start getting closer and closer to each other. And so it is for all those unbelievers on the day of the Lord. They will hear a false message of peace and security from their supreme leader, the Antichrist. And then God sends sudden and complete destruction upon the earth. One theologian said this, there will be an air of confidence and security in the world. Then God's judgment will suddenly begin to descend with vast destructive force. Destruction does not mean loss of being or annihilation. It means a loss of well-being or ruin as far as the purposes of one's existence is concerned. Now you think about that. The Greek word that's translated destruction in the ESV, it's not referring to annihilation in the sense of being completely destroyed and dead. What it's describing is a destructive force that comes along that makes people wish that they were dead, but they cannot die. In other words, they're living in hell on earth. And although they will want to die, they will be kept alive and go through this kind of destruction. You know, it's sort of like the good old days in a certain sense. And some of you folks have lived in the good old days. When you didn't have indoor plumbing? I don't call that the good old day. Now, there were some good things about those old days, but living without indoor plumbing is not one of them. And if every one of us lost our indoor plumbing, we would lose a sense, in a small degree, of well-being. Now, you multiply that by 100 million times, and that's what these unbelievers are going to go through when they are living in the day of the Lord. They're going to lose everything good that they once held, and they will not be able to get out from under it. You know what that's describing? That's describing the lake of fire. And we know that one day, all the unbelievers will end up in the lake of fire. And the lake of fire is not death of the soul, but it is life of the soul in a place of complete and utter torment and justice and separation from God. And I dare say, it's like those people in Revelation 6:15 and following, where the Bible says, then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains, and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? Kill us, Lord. Just let us in. Let it all in. And the Lord says, no. You're going to have to walk through this fire, and it is going to burn very bad. And so here we see the Bible is describing unbelievers who are so terrified of God's wrathful judgment that they would prefer to be completely killed by being destroyed as the mountains fall upon them. But that's not what's going to happen. The Lord's going to keep them alive. They will want to cease to be existent because their well-being will be taken away from them, but they will not. And so the ultimate of all this, as I've said before, is mentioned in Revelation chapter 20, verse 14, where it says, Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And so the terribleness of the day of the Lord is this. They cannot escape destruction and the wrath of God. And as I said, the ultimate destruction, the ultimate wrath of God is upon every person who is thrown into the lake of fire for all eternity. And that, like birth pains, is going to be unavoidable. It's going to be disastrous, and it's going to be hopelessness. You know, our world is forever worried about the haves and the have-nots. And those that worry about this are sadly mistaken. For they worry about those who have too much material things over against those who don't have enough material things, when the real have-nots are in a much more precarious position than not having material possessions. Verse 3 tells us of the complete destruction of those who have not Jesus Christ. And that is the ultimate of not having life. And they are headed for this place that has nothing to offer them except nothingness, meaninglessness, and hopelessness. And so one theologian writes, the tragic result of unbelievers' unpreparedness for the day of the Lord is that they will not escape the divine judgment of God for all eternity. And as one theologian describes it, this is a living hell for all eternity. Do you know someone headed for destruction? It's a sad thought, is it not? And our hearts break for those folks. And the only solution to that is Jesus Christ and Him alone. The Bible says there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Acts 4:12. And then in John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus is the only means of escaping the terrible, wrathful judgment of God. He and He alone. It's not up to us to save Him, church family. We can't do that. But it's up to us to tell them. Amen? It's up to us to tell them that they will suffer the righteous wrathfulness of God unless they turn to Christ and repent of their sins and trust in Him by faith. It's our God-given work to tell them. Not to save them, just to tell them. Marvin Winans sings this little song. It goes, who's going to tell them? It goes like this. Who's going to tell them? Jesus loves them. Who's going to tell them there's a better way? Who's going to warn them of the things coming on them so God can turn their night into day? We're going to tell them. Amen. We're going to tell them that Jesus loves them. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the wonderful blessing of being in Christ. We don't have a right to salvation. We cannot do anything in order to earn salvation. We are completely and utterly dependent upon your grace and your mercy for salvation. And Lord, we thank you that that's enough. We thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit that brought us from spiritual death to spiritual life, that we were given the faith that we need to believe as a supernatural consequence of being born again of the Holy Spirit. And we unreservedly placed our faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, for the many who have not, we pray that you would put them in our pathway, that we can tell them about Jesus Christ and the things to come. And that the only way to prepare is to place your faith in him, because they're a sinner in need of a Savior. And so we make this prayer in the name that is above all names, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.